this time we extend another welcome to our dear brother Gorgas, who is will serve us with his discourse, the subject, the thought, and our theme text. I think that's a very nice subject to consider. Thank you, Brother Gorgas.
Thank you, Brother Kenneth. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Notice, scriptures don't tell us that this is a day that the Lord had made, but this is the day that the Lord had made. Well, it's good to see your smiling faces again. Sister Helen and I are indeed grateful to the Lord for yet another sacred privilege of being amongst His people. Our objective in attending this holy convocation was threefold in nature. We wanted to be a blessing. We wanted to receive a blessing. And we wanted to glorify our Heavenly Father and His beloved Son. And we have already attained a measure of our objective in our pre-convention Christian fellowship. And we trust by the Lord's grace and your help that at the conclusion of our convention we shall have experienced the full measure of our threefold objective. Our prayer is that each and every one here will realize the fulfillment of the purposes of their attendance at this convention. And I'm sure the Lord will grant the desires of our hearts as they are in harmony with His will. We appreciate the selection of the theme text from the book of Micah, chapter 6 and verse 8, which we see before us. And we appreciate the efforts that went into the creation of the banner and also the provision of the flowers, and we note the appropriate color of gold. And, of course, we appreciate the emblem of the cross and crown, which we want to keep our eyes on at all times. The text reads, "He had showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." We appreciate it because of its practical significance for our journey beside the veil. Although these words were given as a requirement to those Israelites under the law of justice, God could not require less from us. No, we who are aspiring to be future kings and priests, we do, however, see a still higher principle than that of the justice of the law operating with respect to the church, namely, that of love and sacrifice. And this goes beyond the golden rule of justice and the law. Let us examine these characteristics of the law, which are embodied in the quality of love, and seek to extract from them any needful assistance in our journey in the narrow way. And by the way, adherence to to the principles enunciated therein will enhance the blessings of this convention to each and every one of us. There is nothing more necessary to the peace and prosperity of the true church than that its members should have a clear understanding and appreciation of the moral principles and a full determination to be controlled by them. Not enough that we understand them and know them, but that we want to be guided and controlled by them. I'm sure you will agree that even amongst the Lord's people there are differences of opinion with reference to the principles of action which greatly hinder spiritual growth and prosperity. Sometimes these difficulties arise through a failure to recognize the demands of acting from the standpoint of love or from the standpoint of doing justice. Justice is sometimes represented by a blindfolded woman holding a pair of balances which are symmetrically positioned. Now, this is a very fitting symbol, very fitting representation of the character of justice. Justice, as we have come to learn, is precise. Yes, and knows no compromise or deviation from its fixed rule. It does not overflow the measure, nor does it grant the baker's dozen. I remember as a child, I went to go to buy a dozen of donuts, and the baker would always add one. He had the baker's dozen of 13. So he overflowed the measure. So justice doesn't do this, but of course love does. Justice is the exact measure. When something is done justly, there's no praise due to the one who actually performs it. One has done his duty when he has justly performed any act. Yes, we're required to do that. That's what the scripture says. What doth the Lord require of thee to do these things? And if we neglect doing justice, it's an offense. It's a culpable offense. Yes, indeed, we're obligated to certainly do justice. Justice and judgment are the habitation of God's throne. It is the principle on which God bases his dealings with all his creatures. It is an unchangeable principle. Yes, with God there is no variableness nor changeableness. God firmly adheres to it, and this is evidenced by the fact that he satisfied the just claims against the human race. And notice, this at the cost of his only begotten Son. And this is as it should be. It should be with us after the same manner. For if justice is the foundation principle in all of God's dealings, it should be in ours also. As brethren in Christ, we have no right to presume upon the favor of one another. Not at all. All that we have a right to demand from one another is justice. Justice in whatever is due. And we might add, quite importantly, justice in the judgment of one another. Oh, we're not talking about dollars and cents. We're talking about our dealings with one another and our judgment of one another. And this, by the way, involves making due allowance for the shortcomings of others, because we realize in ourselves some measure of imperfection also. We don't ever want to get to the point where we feel better than somebody else. No. We have imperfections too. In doing justly, when judging the character and motives of our fellow man, and particularly our brethren in Christ, we should consider certain things. And what might they be? Well, we should consider the surroundings of the circumstances. We should consider the bias of any influences that were brought to bear. We should consider any extenuating circumstances. And if possible, yes, we should grant a favorable rendering of judgment in our minds toward such an one. We should try to render a favorable judgment wherever possible. We need to measure the affairs of ourselves and of others justly, and to realize that we must not, under any circumstances or conditions, to infract the rights or liberties of others. To do so would be wrong, contrary to the divine will, and it would be a hindrance to our own growth in grace. We must be as careful of another's interest and welfare as of our own. I don't always think of this, but that is my goal. Think of the interests of others and their welfare as of my own. In acting justly toward all others, we must never give them less than is due. Never. Not under any circumstances. And it doesn't matter if they don't require of it from us, or if they're willing to take less. Nevertheless, we should grant the full measure. And even if they would say nothing, if we should take advantage of them, our course is the same. What is it? To do justly. We have received of the Lord's Spirit and must act from this standpoint, and not from the standpoint of others who don't have the Holy Spirit, or those who might be blinded to the fact of doing justice. We are to measure our own conduct by the golden rule, and thus appreciating our standing and relationship and favors, we are to enter willingly and obediently into all the goodwill of God, seeking to cultivate in ourselves the principles of His justice or His righteousness. And the assurance is that under these conditions we shall eat of the good of the land, according to the Lord as He speaks to us through the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 19. Oh yes, we will be blessed. To us this would not refer to natural good things, for we have exchanged our interest in all earthly things for the heavenly or spiritual things. And thus it is fulfilled that the Lord's true followers have the best there is, so far as heart and mind and peace and rest and joy are concerned. Yes, dear friends, we can say we have the best of both worlds, the spiritual and the natural. And the Lord is gracious to us. We have the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, and a realization that all things are ours, for we are Christ, and Christ is God's. What a wonderful thought. Philippians 4:7 and 1 Corinthians 3:22 and 23. While it is right to be loving and kind and generous, yet justice is the very foundation of our character. All love and kindness which is not based upon justly actions are not satisfactory. They're not pleasing to God. In dealing with others, a child of God will not think in terms of what gain can I acquire from my fellow man, but he would be asking himself, what are the rights of others, and what would my Heavenly Father have me to do? What is His will in the matter? It is very natural for one to recognize his own rights in any matter. Oh, that's the first thing we think when we think of things in terms of human thought. What rights? I recognize my rights in this matter. But you know, we have to think otherwise. One of the most important lessons for the Lord's people to learn is to do unto others as they would have others do unto them, to do justly. That sounds like this is very fundamental. Why would we have to remind ourselves of doing such a thing? This should be a second nature to us. It should be a conditioned response. But, dear friends, we have a battle, you know. We have this human side to battle. We have this enemy. And you know, we have to think justly before we can act in a just manner. So it's important that we train ourselves in thinking justly so that we can act justly. Now there are many ways of being unjust. Oh yes. We may say unjust things about another. And we may make small things appear great. Have you ever experienced this? One little item and it's blown out of proportion? That's not doing justice. Many little things turn out to be so great that they cause some great problems. Yes, we don't want to make these small things appear great. We may color things unjustly. We may add a little bit of flavor to it as it travels along the way. Many experiments have been performed in mentioning something to one individual and passing it along the line to others. And it comes out unrecognizable, colored, flavored, magnified, you name it. Everything is done to it. The original sense is lost. So we have to be careful. Let us not do these things. We may use words with certain intonation or emphasis, with some body language, as we might say today. Yes, and this would be giving the wrong impression, and it might be detrimental to the reputation of another. Even though we might not really mean to do harm. And once it gets out, I guess we have often heard sometimes the expression that the thing that's opened most often in a way that it shouldn't be as to human mouth. How powerful the tongue is. Yes. One might be unjust in the mind. May it many seem to become prejudiced against certain things or persons without just cause or reason. What we need to do is to think justly along the lines of this golden rule and to let our words and deeds be in harmony with the principles of righteousness. Thus we shall be greatly assisted in the development of our Christian character, which is absolutely essential if we would have the Lord's approval. And you know, doing injustice will also affect or interfere with our communications with our Lord. And if persisted in, we will fail to make our calling and election sure. That's how serious a matter can be with this thought of injustice or the thought of doing that which is not righteous. Having been called with a heavenly calling, we recognize that God chooses according to what? Our character. You see, God is no respecter of persons, but He is a respecter of character. And this includes the desire to be just. Whatever may be the fleshly weakness, want to keep in mind all the time that justice is the foundation of God's throne. Then as we seek to copy God, we shall wish to be kind and forbearing and helpful to all. But we must be just first. Got to be righteous. If then we would do justice, we will find that our actions will not contain the weaknesses in favor of ourself at the expense. Thank you. At the expense of others, which would imply unjustly acting toward others for the pleasure or advantage of ourselves. And let us not think that we don't have these problems. Let us face them squarely. Because we find the flesh and the world and the adversary are very wily, very subtle. Brother Russell, in an answer to a question, this is the question. Should we not seek to develop the characteristic of love rather than justice? Isn't that familiar? Love. Develop love rather than justice. This is the question. Leaving the matter of justice until such time as we shall be perfected and enthroned and thus be enabled to act upon the principles of justice, the foundation of God's throne, as predicated on Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 11, which reads, "A just weight and balance are the Lord's." So that was the question. Shouldn't we develop love and let justice for the time when we are perfect? You see, then we can do it. So this is the reply that Brother Russell gave to the question.
we should apprehend the principle of justice now without waiting until we are made perfect. Ah, yes. We should seek to note the operation of divine justice and the operations of justice and injustice in humanity with special notice and criticism of ourselves. This is Brother Russell speaking. He who fails to appreciate justice must of necessity proportionately fail to appreciate mercy. For mercy is merely the difference between love and justice. And he continues, we are to seek to note the principle of justice in our dealings with others and to deal justly and keep judgment as the Lord directs. But we are to compensate for our own imperfection and the imperfection of others by permitting love to govern and to cover all the multitude of faults in those with whom we have to do. Nevertheless, we are to seek our own conduct in the light of justice and with as few allowances as possible for what? For our own imperfections. Let's make all the allowances we can for others, but for ourselves, let's apply the strict law of justice. Let's not allow anything to get by. How are we doing up to this point in our evaluation of ourselves with respect to justice? Very simple lesson, isn't it? But how important. Some things we should have as a conditioned response. We should immediately do that which is just. If we do, we're happy. But let us not too hastily conclude that the problem doesn't exist here, within ourselves. Let's not be too quick to congratulate ourselves in doing that which is righteous. At least not until we have made a very close examination of the path which we have trod up to this point. Have we refused to give any forgiveness who have asked us for forgiveness? Oh, we're not speaking of a verbal forgiveness. We're speaking of a complete blotting out of these things and not even maintaining them in our memory. If someone may have transgressed against us and have asked us for forgiveness. If we haven't forgiven, and this is very important, we're in a very dangerous position. Strong words, but very strong things are needed. If we don't exhibit mercy towards others, we ourselves will not get it from the Lord. He states this in his teaching of the disciples how to pray. After this manner pray, Matthew 6, 9 and 12, forgive us our trespasses as we also forgive those who trespass against us. And notice this has to be from the heart. Master explained, unless we forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. What a thought. Sometimes we forgive others verbally, but we harbor the memory of this and puts a little bit of a curtain or wall between one another. We have to completely do it from the heart. Is this just a perfunctory statement with us that unless we forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses? Oh, it's more than that. Do we need mercy? Do you need it? Do I need it? Anybody here that doesn't need it, raise their hand. We all need it, don't we? Yes, indeed. Daily, do we need to have our faults and weaknesses of the flesh covered? Oh, you bet. Unquestionably. Do we rejoice in the privilege of approaching the heavenly throne of grace to obtain mercy, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16? Do we rejoice in this privilege? That's the question. Not do we just do it, but do we rejoice in this privilege? That's a great privilege. And as a condition to these privileges and blessings, we must be in an attitude of heart where we will not only forgive, but forgive gladly and freely and wholeheartedly. Our Lord especially admonishes us against forgiving with the lips. And that's very natural. That's the easy way out. And, you know, our human nature wants the easy way out. Yes, our Lord especially admonishes us against forgiving with the lips, which doesn't include a forgiving from the heart, when he says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 35, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses, yes, your heavenly Father will not forgive you yours. Now we find that we are to love mercy also, not only to do justly, but to love mercy. Mercy is a prime essential to everyone who would be counted amongst the Lord's saints. Everyone. And who is a saint? Those who are in covenant relationship to the Lord by sacrifice. Psalm 50 and 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let us now consider the meaning of this quality of mercy, without which no one could be truly noble. Mercy is the act of treating an offender with less severity than he deserves. It also involves forbearance to injure others when one has the power to do so. And it also includes the act of relieving suffering or the disposition to do so. Or compassion, we might say. And according to Strong's Concordance, kindness and pity. And the grace of mercy is necessary to a full development of the Christian heart. Normally, we think of the application of this grace when someone has committed a trespass against us. That's our normal appreciation of this quality of mercy. But we should also know that it has application in the relieving of suffering, not just transgression against us. And we should be a comfort and a help to those who suffer. Yes, we can demonstrate mercy in that way. The condition of our heart should motivate us irrespective of any transgression. Oh, we've got to exercise this quality otherwise. Mercy towards others implies a consideration for their failings and sufferings, and is an ennobling grace. It is part of the image of God in which man was created and which was lost to a great extent through the fall. You know, in Proverbs 3:3, we're told that it is to be treated as a jewel, to be worn about the neck and harbored in the heart, this quality of mercy. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. And indeed, you hang something about your neck, it's pretty visible to others, is it not? So others, when they look at us, should see that we have this quality which is godlike, the quality of mercy. Let us engrave it in our hearts, and this engraving work should be going on progressively at the present time to anybody who is in the school of Christ. We who have been begotten of the Holy Spirit and who have the example of Jesus may see how thoroughly He exhibited this quality of God and may apply these experiences and lessons to ourselves. Notice, never a murmur from Jesus, never a word of repining against the bitter lot that was His. Boy, I wish I could say that for myself. How I would appreciate being able to say that wholeheartedly. Never a murmur. Never a complaint. Never a word of repining. In every word, in everything, He testifies to God's goodness, His wisdom, love, and power, in spite of the bitter lot that was His. Think of the mercy shown in alleviating the suffering, in healing the sick, and in doing no harm to those who would have Him crucified, even though He could summon 12 legions of angels to stop it. Matthew 26:53. Yes, Jesus had compassion even for His enemies. He laid down His life for them. How much we as followers of Jesus need to look unto Him in respect to all our trying experiences and to see and act in accordance with this God-like grace of mercy. Not only so, but how much we all need to have and exercise faith along with it. Faith in God. Faith that He knows, He sees, and He is able and willing to make all things work together for good to us. Romans 8:28. And this because we love Him and because we have been called according to His purpose and because we are seeking to make our calling and election sure by the development of a character which is very strong on mercy. And this, of course, will make us meet for the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 1:12. Joint heirship with our Redeemer. This will make us meet for that also. Romans 8:17. In Matthew 5:7, we read, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Ah, as we have mentioned, mercy is the outward expression that man can discern. Do they see it in us? And this results from an appreciation of righteousness And you know, when we appreciate it to the point where we have a hunger and thirst for it, and it really is good. Somebody had mentioned in our discussions concerning water, how it satisfies when we are thirsty and we get a drink. Completely, it satisfies. When we have learned to appreciate our own imperfections and those of others, and after we have learned that God alone is able to right any wrong, the Lord says, judgment is mine, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So we don't have to be concerned. The Lord's going to take care of it. Justice will be done. We don't have to worry about it. He's able to do it in the final sense to make all things right. He has made provision to right every wrong. The Lord admonishes us that whatever else, mind you, may be our attainments of knowledge and of grace, if we have not mercy, we can never be acceptable to Him. It must be a genuine mercy and not a feigned one. It must cover from sight and as far as possible from memory the failings and weaknesses of others. Let us blot them out completely from our minds. Only the merciful shall obtain mercy, and if we don't have mercy from the Lord, I think we're lost. Yes. And the need for mercy on behalf of the true Christian won't cease until we obtain actual perfection beyond the veil. We have the scripture in Hebrews 4:16, which reads, "Let us therefore come confidently to the throne of grace." Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you need it? Do I need it? Absolutely. And how benevolent our Lord is towards us to make that provision that we can have it. Some of these things we take for granted as new creatures in Christ. But we shouldn't take it for granted. We should be cognizant of our situation at all times. We need every provision that the Lord has made for us, including this mercy which He grants to us. And it's our daily transgressions that require mercy and forgiveness all the time, every day, every hour. I need Thee every hour. Oh, how I need Thee. Dear friends, if we have need of mercy to be extended to us, should we not develop in ourselves this grace that we may extend it to others who need it? Absolutely. And whoever has the greatest development of love will in turn have the greatest measure of mercy and will come nearest the perfect standard. After all, that's what we're striving to do. To be conformed to the image of God's dear Son, the perfect standard. He who exercised such great mercy towards all. Yes, towards our friends, towards our brethren, toward the world, even toward our enemies. Let us remember the Master's words, and let us, with our full being, attempt to be obedient to them. It's clear that if we are fault-finding, if we are cynical, if we are hypercritical, and so forth, in judging others uncharitably, we have not developed the Spirit of Christ, which is full of mercy and consideration. If all of us as the Lord's people could well have impressed upon our hearts the lesson from Jesus' words, how much better it would affect our attitude toward others. In thought, as well as in deed and word. Yes, in thought. How much more the spirit of love would grow in our hearts and manifest itself in our conduct. If we have been deficient in the exercise of mercy in past, let us be more zealous now to correct matters. Let us make the necessary changes. Let us be more on guard as respects to our actions in the future. Let us not err in the direction of being unmerciful. As we look around in the Lord's family, we are bound to see the weaknesses and frailties of its various members. We all have them. And we should not allow our thoughts to dwell too much upon their undesirable qualities, but we should remember their good ones. Oh, what a good habit to cultivate, to see in one another the good qualities, the Christ-like qualities, and let's kind of not emphasize those that are otherwise. In any event, let us do good unto all as we have opportunity. In all persons, there are certain qualities that may be appreciated. Do you think in those terms when you are in association with others, appreciating their qualities? There's something good that we can appreciate about each and every one. Something good about each and every one. Who was it that said, I never met a man that I didn't like? Will Rogers. So, and hasn't it been said concerning even Satan? Don't we wish that we have as much perseverance as he has? Ah, it's quite a quality. Persevering, continuing. As stated in the second chapter of Philippians, verse 3, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. And again in Romans 12:10, in honor, preferring one another. How are we faring up to this point? Are you gauging yourself? I am, and I'm not scoring a perfect score, I can tell you that right now. But that's my objective. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5:5 and the Apostle James in James 4:6 emphasized the necessity on the part of the Lord's people that they be clothed with our third characteristic. Humility. Humility. Walk humbly with thy God. Because God resists the proud while he continuously shows favor to those who are humble. And thus our Lord encourages the humble ones and discourages the proud. And God has given to us a beautiful example of a humble course in the case of the perfect example that we have, Jesus. Jesus. We are shown how he humbled himself and how God has highly exalted him above all principality and powers and every name that is named, not only in this world but the world to come. Philippians 2:7-9. Thus, if we are fully and humbly obedient to the Lord as we have covenanted to be, the results will be as they were with our Lord Jesus. Yes, a great blessing and a high exaltation will come to us. And so Peter says in 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Our Heavenly Father has deeper love for those who are walking humbly with him in his ways. Now, when we exercise this quality of humility, we're not to think, oh, well, I don't have any ability, so therefore I don't want to put myself forth. It's not the thought. Each and every one has some talent. Yes, indeed. We don't want to have this kind of an attitude because it would be wrong. And on the other hand, we must think soberly of ourselves. Let's not think too highly or think that we possess too great a talent. The danger in that direction. Such an attitude is wrong. So if we find that we have some blessings more than some others, let us be thankful. But let us not for one moment think we have anything to be proud of. Oh, I never think that way. Oh, maybe. Maybe we need a closer examination of ourselves. Let us recognize that whatsoever we have received of the Lord. We should remember these are the gifts of God. We read in 1 Corinthians 4:6-7, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hadst not received it? You know, when God gives us something, there must have been a need for it. So we lacked something, and he gave it to us. Yes. The true spirit of the consecrated heart is that of humble submission to the will of God. And such recognize that their only source of help is God. And this, of course, we don't want to forget through our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Whatsoever ye ask in my name. We know that God's will is best. Sometimes, whether we understand that will or not for the moment, we know that his will is best. And we should seek the Lord's will in all matters. There is, however, such a thing as false submission. Submission which might deceive even our very selves. One might talk about submission to the will of God and yet be only tokenly or nominally submitting himself, while in reality we're doing what we want to do. We're doing our will, you see. I find myself doing this sometimes, I must confess. However, it's my desire to do the will of God, not my own. So we are to watch that we are carrying out the professions that we make, and that in our daily walk, are we asking, is this the course which the Lord wishes me to pursue? It's a good question. Is this the will of God? Another good question. And you know, when we submit to the will of God, we will get great blessings. And let us make no mistake, God will test our humility or our humble submission. He will test us along this line. Sometimes the Lord's hand is very heavy. It was so in the case of Jesus, as we read. Yes, but what did our Lord do when the heavy hand came upon him? Well, he bowed himself humbly under that hand. And that very same hand raised him up to a position of glory, honor, and immortality to the divine nature, far above all principality and power and so forth. Ephesians 1:20-23. And thus it will be with us if we are found faithfully walking humbly with our God. Do you get the comparison? Walking in the footsteps of our Lord and Master. If we are obedient, we too will receive glory, honor, and immortality. See, our chairman is up. In summary, then, we might say, walking humbly with God indicates a condition of our mind in which we are being taught of him and in which we appreciate his goodness, his mercy. And at the same time, we appreciate something else, our own nothingness. They go hand in hand. And we should also be receiving and obeying his instructions and will in all matters, and continue to do this to the extent of our abilities. We won't always do it perfectly, but we should exert our whole being in doing what we can.